Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. With me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter number 5, and that's where we're going to start at. We're in a brand new Sunday school series entitled Truths That Every Christian Needs to Know. And there are some things in the side of the Christian life that every single Christian needs to know and have nailed down. And so this Sunday school series, we're going to take 13 weeks just examining some basic things in the Bible that every Christian needs to know, that every Christian needs to have settled, that every Christian needs to have put inside of their life. And so if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John and chapter number 5. The book of 1 John, so towards the end of your Bible, so Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. So all the way in the back, not to be confused with the gospel record of John, but 1 John. I heard someone who was getting to know their Bible a little bit, and as they were getting to know their Bible, they met a sweetheart and they would write letters. That's what they used to do before email and text. They used to write letters. And at the end of each letter, the guy and the girl would put a Bible verse for them to look out to express their feelings and how they desired to express what they wanted to each other. And one of the guys, as he was writing to his sweetheart, thought it would be great that if he could write down a verse. And so he meant to write down 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." But it talks about there's no fear in love. It talks about that perfect love cast out fear. And he said, that would be great. The problem was, is he forgot to put 1 John, and he just put John chapter 4, verse 18. And so his sweetheart read the letter and enjoyed reading it. And then she saw the Bible verse at the end and says, "Oh, I wonder what this says." And so she immediately rushed to her Bible and turned to the gospel record of John chapter 4, verse 18, and said, "Let's see what my sweetheart wrote to me." And as she looked, it said, "For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he that thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou sayest truly." And so we understand there's a difference between the gospel record of John and 1 John, and that you could, if you're in the wrong book, you may not get the same message across. We're in the book of 1 John, chapter number 5, so towards the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 5, and notice with me starting at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 here, we see that God has a very specific message that he's getting across, that he wants us to know for sure that heaven is our home. He wants us to know for sure that we have our sins forgiven. Now, the book of 1 John, we understand, was written for a reason. Every book of the Bible has a purpose of why it was written. The book of 1 John goes through and describes to us what its purposes is. So before we take the lesson proper, may I show you a couple things that show what is the purpose of 1 John? When the Apostle John is writing this under the inspiration of Scripture, what is it that God wanted to get accomplished? Well, notice with me as we just peruse it really quick. Notice with me in the book of 1 John chapter 1. The book of 1 John chapter 1. And notice with me in verse number 4. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, "And these things write we unto you." Now notice that phrase, "these things write we unto you." If you were to kind of put that to the way that we would speak today, we would say, hey, the purpose why I'm writing this book, the reason why I'm writing this book, So whenever you see this phrase, these things write we unto you, we understand that what is going to follow after is a purpose of the book. The reason why this book is being recorded. Notice the very first reason why this book was given to us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4. These things write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. The very first purpose of the book of 1 John is to promote joy. To promote joy. Now, what is joy? Joy is not happiness. It is a peace that passeth all understanding. And the Bible says the reason why I'm giving you this book, John is writing this, the reason why I'm writing this to you is that your joy may be full. That you're full. That you will be full of joy. A peace that passeth all understanding. I want these things settled in your life so you don't have to go without joy. That's a good purpose, to have joy. This is one of the reasons why the book of 1 John is written. Notice there's a second thing that we see here of the reason why this book was written, the purpose of the book. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you." So here's that phrase, right? We're looking for you. "These things write I unto you." Here's that key phrase. You notice it. And this is important. The reason why I'm writing this to you. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." He says, let me tell you, another reason why I'm writing this is that you sin not. It carries the idea that you sin less and less and less. One of the reasons why the book of 1 John was written is to encourage you to quit sinning. To get to the place where you sin less and less and less. That's a good purpose, isn't it? To have a desire to make us sin less and less and less. The Bible goes on in 1 John and describes another purpose. Not only to promote joy, but also to prevent sin. But notice there's a third thing here. Again, what's the key phrase we're looking for? Speak back to me. "These things write I unto you." So you're looking for that phrase, all right? So let's see if we can find that phrase again. 1 John chapter 2. Notice with me in verse 26. "These things have I written unto you." Is that our phrase? Is that what we're looking for? "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Here it says another reason is to protect the saints. That a purpose of the book is to promote joy, to prevent sin, but to protect the saints. "These things write I unto you concerning them that seduce you." And it goes on, it talks about false preachers. Do you know that there's some people that want to confuse you on what the Bible says? There are some people that want to distract you from what the Bible says. And so this is written for the purpose to protect the saints, to protect you from false doctrine. And this is one of the reasons why this book was written. Notice, if you don't mind, a fourth reason of why the book was written. The book of 1 John chapter 5. The book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. And notice, if you don't mind, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we see this phrase stated once again. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." The last purpose of this book, "these things have I written unto you." Why? To provide assurance. So that you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. To know for sure that your sins are forgiven. And so we understand that one of the reasons of the book of 1 John is to provide assurance. To let you know without a doubt that you're forgiven of your sins, that you're going to heaven. And what the Bible does is it goes through and it lists another phrase that lets us know about this assurance. Now, the phrase that we're looking for the purpose of the book was what? "These things have I written unto you," right? "These things have I written unto you." This shows that there's a purpose. This is the reason why I wrote this book. Now, in order to see these birthmarks, we're going to see that there's another phrase. Now, when I said birthmarks, what do I mean by that? Well, we know that when you were born the first time, there was evidence that you were born. For example, if you went up to your mom and said, "Mom, was I born?" The first thing she would do is laugh at you and say, "Of course you were. But Mom, how do you know I was born?" She goes, "I was there." And she could give a time and a place that you were born. But more than that, is there evidence that you're alive right now? What kind of evidence do you have that you're alive right now? Yeah, you could pinch yourself. You could feel pain. You could fog a mirror. There's evidence that you're alive right now. Well, what we see in the Bible, in the book of 1 John, that in order to provide assurance, that he gives us five different birthmarks, evidences that we are saved, that we are born again, that we are alive. Now, remember that just as real as you being born the first time, when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and accepted Him and was born again, it was just as real. There was should be a time and place where you were born again. And there should be evidences that you are born again. So what are these evidences? Well, notice if you don't mind, as we take the book of 1 John, and let's look at these birthmarks of the believer and identify five different things the book of 1 John says that we can know that we have eternal life. Now, the first phrase we looked for was to cover the purpose of the book. What was that phrase? These things have we written unto you, right? Good. These things have we written unto you. We're now going to look for another phrase, and we see it mentioned in the book of 1 John chapter 2. The book of 1 John chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3, we see this. "And hereby we do know that we know him." Notice this. "We do know that we know him." So how do you know that you know him, that you know Christ, that you know God, that you know that you're going to heaven? Hereby, here it says that, "And hereby we do know that we know him." So whenever you see the phrase that carries the idea that we know him, "hereby we know that we know him," we see that it's identifying a birthmark, an evidence, how you can know for sure that you are going to heaven, that you are born again, that there's evidence that you are saved. Does that make sense? Notice as we notice this first birthmark. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Now here we notice the first birthmark here is the birthmark of obedience. The birthmark of obedience. So if someone is truly saved and born again, they will have, not they might, they will have this birthmark. So what is this birthmark of obedience? Well, notice with me in verse 3 again. "And hereby we do know him." How? "If we keep his commandments." Now, has there ever been a time where you did not keep his commandments? Yes. So does that mean that we're saved and then lost and saved and lost? Well, that sounds confusing. Let's see if the Bible answers some more. Notice the next verse, verse 4. "And he that saith," notice the TH ending at the end of verse 4, "I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Now, in the authorized version, the King James Version, we have this special words that end in ETH. Now, that's not how we speak today. For example, you don't go to your mom and say, "Oh, Mom, how I loveth thee." You don't speak like that normally, right? You may try it. She may look at you confused and ask what you're doing, but we don't speak with the ETH. In fact, this has not never been a normal part of speech, but it is a literary form. The reason why is because English has a little bit of a limitation. It has what we call three tenses. You guys have studied tenses in school. What are the three tenses in English? Past, present, and future. So I used to eat, I am eating, I'm going to eat. Right? You guys can relate with eating, so. All right, so past, present, and future. So English has three tenses. But the New Testament was translated from a language called Greek. And in the Greek language, they have lots of tenses, including something called the perfect tense. And the tense that is used here inside of the Bible here, when you ever see the ETH, what it means is continual action. Meaning not something that was done one point in action, but something that is continually being done. Does that make sense? So I am breathing. Is that something that you just do once and then you're done? No, it's continual action. So I breatheth, if you were going to put the ETH. It's something you continually do. So here we understand the idea of continual action. Notice with me in verse 5. But whosoever keepeth. So it's not just one point in action. So I obeyed God's word once and I'm good. But here it carries the idea, I am in the habit of keeping his commandments. Does that make sense? So whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do we know that we're in him? Well, we have the habit. May I say it like this? That every born-again Christian has an innate desire inside of their heart to be obedient to God's word. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that we always obey, but there's something inside of us that wants to obey. For example, if there was a time that you were not being obedient to the Lord, but someone said, hey, do you know that you're not being obedient? The Bible says that. There should be something inside of you that says, man, I want to be obedient. I messed up. Does that make sense? And so this is an internal question. This isn't a question that you could look at others, but it's a question you ask in yourself. Do I have a desire to be obedient? It doesn't mean, are you always obedient? But do you have a desire to be obedient to God's word? If the answer is no, may I tell you from the authority of God's word that you are not saved? No, I'm not saying that as a bad thing. I'm saying that is something that needs to be taken care of, that you need to get saved. You need to know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You need to accept God as your personal savior and become a new creature. But every Christian who is saved has a desire to be obedient to God's word. Does that make sense? And so this is the first birthmark. The first birthmark of every believer is that they have a desire to be obedient to God's word. Notice, if you don't mind, there is a second birthmark that is mentioned in the scriptures in 1 John chapter 4. In the book of 1 John. Notice with me in the book of 1 John chapter number 3. The book of 1 John chapter 3. And we notice there is another birthmark that we find. We have the birthmark of obedience. Now we have the birthmark of love. The birthmark of love. Notice with me in the book of 1 John chapter number 3. The book of 1 John chapter number 3. And notice with me at verse number 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we may lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Now notice, here we see that phrase again. This idea, we know. We know that we have passed from death into life. We know that we are of the truth. Here is the second birthmark here, marked by the phrase, we know. It is the birthmark of love. Now, may I remind you that when you accept Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of your heart. And if something as big as God comes to live in something as small as my heart, there's going to be some changes. And the first change is the birthmark of obedience, that we have a desire to be obedient to God's word. The second birthmark is the birthmark of love, that we'll have a natural love for other Christians. Now, work with me in a second. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, who comes to live inside of my heart? The Holy Spirit does. Now, when you get saved, who comes to live inside of your heart? Holy Spirit. Now, does the Holy Spirit like himself? He does. So if you're saved and I'm saved, the Holy Spirit's going to have a natural love for himself because he lives in you. Does that make sense? I'm going to love other brethren because God lives in them. Jesus lives in them. The Holy Spirit dwells within them. And that the Holy Spirit's not going to hate himself. And so here is the birthmark here. That if I see another Christian that has a need and I have the ability to fulfill it, then I should. I should have a desire to want to help them out. Does that make sense? Now, we got to define a need from a want. If another Christian says, hey, can you go loan me some money? I want a big McDonald's hamburger and this and this. Oh, forget it. Just take me to Bonanza. You pay for me to go to Bonanza. I want some food. Is that a need? No. All right, now I may choose to help them out, but let's say that they have a flat tire and they don't have the ability to change it. But I have the ability to change their tire. If because I love them and I have the time and the ability, shouldn't I help them? If I say, oh man, look at that guy over there. He's got a flat tire. I know he goes to my church, but you know what? Ah, forget it. He'll be all right and take off without him. There's something wrong there, right? A Christian will have a natural love for other Christians. There's something inside of us that the Holy Spirit will love himself. And because we want to help other Christians, that is an evidence that we love him. Now, if you say, hey, you know what? I'm saved, but I hate other Christians. I just hate them. There's a problem there. Does it make sense? And so we're checking internal evidences. How do we know for sure that we're saved? It says, first of all, we have the birthmark of obedience, that there's something inside of us that wants to obey God's word. Second of all is the birthmark of love, that we have a natural love for other Christians. Now, what is the phrase we're looking for the birthmarks? We know the birthmark of the purpose, or the phrase that we look for the purpose was, these things have I written unto you. For the birthmarks of the believer, what phrase are we looking for? Hereby we know that we are in him. Something along those lines. Hereby we know. We know. Well, if you don't mind, let's look at another birthmark we find here in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter, excuse me. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 4. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice this phrase in verse 6. Hereby know we. We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we've already stated that when you get to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who comes to indwell within you? The Holy Spirit. Very good. The Holy Spirit. And one of the things about the Holy Spirit is that it is the spirit of truth and it is the spirit of error. Let me give you an example. That part of what the Holy Spirit does is it says, that's right, when it's true. It's true, it's true. Or if there's something not quite right with what is being said, the Holy Spirit works in you. You may not be able to put your thumb on it or explain it, but there's something inside. There's something not quite right about that. When I preach at the pulpit, when I'm preaching the Word of God and it lines up with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inside of you should be echoing and saying, that's right. That's right. That's true. That's true. But if you're watching like TBN or Trinity or some false preacher and they say something that's not right, you may not be able to put a chapter and verse, but there's something inside of you that says, there's something not right about that. There's something not right about that. And it says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That one of the other birthmarks of the believer is that the Holy Spirit can guide us and say, that's right. That's right. If you're in a church service and the preacher's preaching and you never have something inside of you that's saying that's right, let me tell you, dear friend, you don't have these birthmarks and you need to get saved. But the good thing is that the Holy Spirit works with the preacher, that I'm not up there by myself, but as I'm preaching and as I'm preaching truth, the Holy Spirit is backing me up inside of people's lives saying, that's right. That's right. That's it. Listen to that. This is true. It's one of the reasons why you need to be awake in church so you can hear the Holy Spirit back up what the preacher is saying. He's trying to teach you something. As we go on, we've already seen the birthmark of obedience. We've seen the birthmark of love, the birthmark of truth. We're going to review this in a second, so make sure you know which ones are which. Now we come to the fourth birthmark, the birthmark of the Holy Spirit. The birthmark of the Holy Spirit. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, notice with me verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. Notice again, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Here's this birthmark, that we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Well, we know according to the Bible that one of the first works of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sins. May I tell you that the greatest evidence to me that I am saved is conviction. Now, it's not fun being convicted, but when I am convicted, it is assurance to me that I'm saved. I'm one of God's children. He takes me beside the woodshed. He pulls me aside and said, that's not right. Praise the Lord for conviction that God is able to guide us. If you are never convicted when you do wrong, if you tell a lie and you know you tell a lie and you're not convicted, may I tell you from the evidence of the Bible that you are not saved? If you disobey biblical authority like your parents or your boss, and you disobey them willingly and purposely, and you are not convicted, it doesn't bother you, let me tell you from the evidence of the Bible that you are not saved. But I don't say that as a accusation. I say that because I want you to get saved. You can get that right. What we're trying to do is get you to do a self-examination. Because there's many people who've made a profession. They've said a prayer, but they are not saved. We want you to know that you know that you know from the Bible. Not because your parents say so. Not because your pastor said so. Not because the little Bible certificate you got one day said so. But that you know for sure from the Bible and from the evidence that God gives that you are saved. Now, we started off with the birthmark of obedience. What is the birthmark of obedience? What is that birthmark? You have a desire to obey the Bible. Obey the Bible. Then we come to the birthmark of love. That every Christian has a natural desire to love other Christians. Other Christians. Very good. Then we come to the birthmark of the truth. That the birthmark of the truth is that the Holy Spirit lives within us, and that as the preacher is preaching something from the Bible and it's true, what is the Holy Spirit doing inside of us? He is backing up and saying, it's true, it's true, it's true. Then we come to the birthmark of the Holy Spirit, And that the greatest evidence that you are saved is that when you do something wrong, you are convicted. Convicted. And if you are not convicted when you do wrong, let me tell you from the evidence of the Bible that you are not saved. And I say that not to be mean. I say that for the purpose that you can get saved, that you get things fixed, that you don't go on anymore as you are. There's one more birthmark that is given here. And notice with me in the book of 1 John chapter 5. The book of 1 John chapter 5, notice with me in verse number 9. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice this phrase, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the phrase to find out the purpose of the book was what? These things have I written unto you. And what is the phrase that we're looking for that describes a birthmark of the believer? That we may know. Here in verse 13, it says both of them. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of his Son. What is this last birthmark? It is the birthmark of the witness within. That when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live with inside of you. You have a witness inside of you says, you've accepted Christ. I am here. You are saved. You have someone other than yourself witnessing. It's something simple as this. The book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 12 says this. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just quite as simple. Do you know for sure that Jesus is living within you? If you know that you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then you don't have life. Isn't that simple? The birthmark of the witness within. Do you know for sure that you have Jesus? Well, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life, because eternal life is in his Son. Isn't that simple? To know for sure that you're going to heaven. Now, we go through these five birthmarks of the believer. This is the birthmarks that every single Christian has. And if a Christian does not have these birthmarks, may I tell you from the authority of God's word, you are not saved. But instead of just getting mad, realize that you're not saved and let's get it settled. What are these birthmarks here? The first of all, the birthmark of obedience, that every Christian has a desire to be obedient to God's word. The second birthmark is the birthmark of love, that every born-again Christian, every truly Christian who's accepted Christ as their Savior has a natural love for other Christians. We have the birthmark of truth, that the Holy Spirit lives with inside of us and that he could back up what the preacher's saying as he's preaching from the Bible. That's true. That's right. That's exactly right. Then we have the birthmark of the Holy Spirit, that the greatest evidence that you are saved is the evidence of conviction. It's not fun to be convicted, but when you are, it is evidence that you are saved. Then we have the birthmark of the witness within. Quite simply, do you have Jesus Christ? If you have Jesus, you have the Son. And he hath not the Son of life, Son of God hath not life. Do you know for sure that you have Jesus? And again, this is all given for the purpose of accepting, of knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Now, may I also add another layer to this? There are some people who may legitimately be saved, but they doubt their salvation. Why do they doubt their salvation? Because these birthmarks may be hidden. They're still there, but they're hidden. They're covered up. What can cover up these birthmarks? Sin, sin. When you have sin that's in your life, it could cover up these birthmarks. And when these birthmarks are covered up, it causes someone to doubt their salvation because they don't have the evidence that they're saved clearly seen. Does that make sense? There are some people who may truly be saved, but they're doubting their salvation. They don't need to get saved again. You only need to get saved once. You just need to take a bath. You need to get rid of that sin. And when you get rid of that sin, these birthmarks will be evident again. They're always there for anyone who's saved, but sin can cover them up and cause someone to doubt their salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.